Good morning to each and every one of you this morning. Today we come to the second to last sermon in our series of studies in 2 Corinthians, which takes us to the 12th chapter. And in the 12th chapter, there are a number of different interesting topics that are discussed, such as Paul's vision of what he sees in paradise, the things concerning the thorn in the flesh that he suffers from in verses 7 through 10, the signs of a true apostle, and then finally, near the end of the chapter, there is the appeal for repentance, instructing the Corinthians to repent of their fornication, lasciviousness, and other sins. And so there are a lot of different things that we could discuss this morning. However, one thing that people do have a interest in is the phrase, thorn in the flesh, which is found in the 7th verse of this particular chapter. And Paul's thorn in the flesh will be our focus in today's lesson, and Paul's thorn in the flesh is the title for this lesson as well. The text will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verses 7 through 10. Let's read this as we begin this morning. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So concerning this question of what is the thorn in the flesh? Well, there are a variety of ideas of what the thorn in the flesh could have been. It could have been a pain in the ear or head. Some have thought of it as fleshly lust. Some have considered it to be stammering speech, or perhaps acute eye problems. Now, this last possibility is one that is based on a couple of verses or a few verses in the letter to the Galatians. For example, you can look in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 15, where you get the indication that Paul may have had eye problems, or he may not have been able to see very well. In verses 13 through 15, the text says, Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record, that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes, and have given them to me. And also there is another verse in the 6th chapter, in verse 11, where Paul speaks of a large letter, his signature, you could say, and how large it is at the end of the letter. This is in the 6th chapter, in verse 11. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. So from this, people consider that perhaps Paul had some acute problems with his eyes, and this could be the thorn in the flesh. And of these that we can see here, I would say that this last one is the most reasonable. However, if we go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, you see another clue from the passage. I'll read verse 7 again. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And this 7th verse, where it speaks of the messenger of Satan, I think that is the biggest clue as to what the thorn in the flesh actually was. Because whenever we think of a messenger, we think of an individual who looks somewhat like us. Now, someone may be an angel, someone may be a messenger, but the thing that comes to mind really is it's a humanoid shape. We never speak of animals as being a messenger, yet whenever we see the word messenger, we always think of individuals with two hands, two legs, and ahead, things like that. And so whenever we look at that, that gives us the possibility that the thorn in the flesh was some sort of person or people. And if you recall, you can look in the 11th chapter of this particular letter, and where it speaks of the fact that there's false apostles, deceitful workers, who are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That is part of what verse 13 tells us. And then also in verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So there, Paul is speaking of people, individuals. And again, it spoke of the messenger of Satan. But one thing that is also worth noting is that a couple of times in the Old Testament, it talks about thorns in the side. Now, this is not exactly the same as thorns in the flesh, but it's the same kind of principle. And if you go to, say, Numbers chapter 33 and look at verse 55, there is the statement about the thorns in your sides. And whenever you read this, you find that what the text is talking about are people. It's talking about individuals, and it's still using the same idea of the thorn. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. And then also you can go to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and verse 3. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. So the thorns in your sides are speaking of people, of individuals. And looking at the other things, it seems reasonable that the thorn in the flesh is some person or group of people. But let's consider one last piece of evidence. If you go back to our text and look at verses 9 and 10 ever so briefly, it speaks of glorying in my infirmities in verse 9. And then also, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. And what's worth pointing out is that sometimes whenever Paul refers to infirmities, he speaks of persecutions. Now, who is it that does the persecuting? Well, it is people. It's people who do the persecution. And that is another thing that is important to keep in mind. But also, look in chapter 11 again, near the end of this particular chapter, verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. So again, Paul is talking about infirmities here in verse 30 of the 11th chapter. And then you look in verse 32 and 33, and he refers to people yet again. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in the basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So there is persecution by the governor. And so, whenever it speaks of infirmities, it speaks of things of that nature. It's talking about persecutions from time to time. And also, if you look at the thorn in the flesh and associate that with the thorn in your side from the Old Testament, it is, again, quite understandable that Paul would be speaking of people, but he would be doing so in a manner that would not be totally apparent to those who would not understand. But also, let's consider some of the reasons for the thorn. Verse 7 says, and lest I should be exalted above measure. But also at the end, lest I should be exalted above measure. And remember also that Paul has received multiple visions up to this point. Even if you don't count verses 1 through 6 of this chapter, you can look in the book of Acts and see that he received multiple visions. If you turn to Acts chapter 9, in verses 3 through 6, It says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So he had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus. You can look in chapter 16, and verses 8 through 10, where Paul has a vision in the city of Troas. And I'll go ahead and just read verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And again, in the 18th chapter, in verses 8 through 10, Paul also has a vision in the city of Corinth. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So these particular visions, and these are only a few of the ones that I was able to find whenever I was doing my research, these visions could have puffed up Paul or led to him having pride. But remember, it is quite clear in the New Testament that we are to be humble. For example, you could look in Luke chapter 18, in verses 13 and 14. And in this particular parable, the Lord speaks of a Pharisee and also a publican. And the publican is humble. And it says in verses 13 and 14, And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So the Lord has encouraged us through this parable to be humble, recognizing that if we are humble, we will be exalted. And you could also go back to our text again and look also, just as a reminder in verses 9 and 10, how Paul glories in his infirmities. He is humble. He takes pleasure in his infirmities. He is humble about them. He glories in them. And this is rather remarkable. This shows the humility of Paul, and it shows that he is not prideful or arrogant. So having looked at the thorn in the flesh, what about Paul's reaction to it? Well, Paul's first reaction is to simply get rid of them, and that is simply understandable. If you look in verse 8, it speaks of, For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So the Lord prays that it be taken away from that, depart from it. That's understandable. That's reasonable. I think all of us would want to do that. But I want to bring something to your attention that you may be surprised by. Because Paul's prayer is actually somewhat similar to the Lord's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that we read from earlier at the Lord's table. And the thing is, let's go to that particular text one more time so you can see what I mean. Because in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 and following, it says, And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So let's take a look at these prayers. Now, one thing is, is that both Jesus and Paul prayed three times. Remember, Paul prayed thrice. And from looking at other passages, other accounts of Jesus' prayer in the garden, we know that he does pray three times. But as noteworthy as that may be, I think the thing that we may focus on the most is the fact that neither of them received the answer that they immediately desired from the prayer. Jesus says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." Now, he doesn't go on and on about it. No, he doesn't. But he still says, "If thou be willing, remove this cup from me." And yet he recognizes the authority of his Father. He recognizes that the will of his Father is that he would die for the sin of the world, thereby giving people the opportunity of having salvation. But even though we focus on the fact that the answer was no to Paul and also to Jesus in some regard or another, I think the thing that we'd really want to focus on, that should become our focus if it isn't already, is that both of them were strengthened in their hardships, in their difficulties they faced. In verse 43, it says again, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Now, see, whenever we ask things of God and we do not receive the answer we would desire or expect, it is encouraging and helpful to know simply that the Lord will strengthen us, that he does strengthen us to make it so we can overcome this hardship, this difficulty we face. And you can look back at our text in verse 9 and see the words of Jesus. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul was told of the Lord's sufficient grace and that the Lord's strength was made perfect in weakness. And that should encourage Paul as well. Now, looking at this particular text here in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we can also look at some other principles of prayer. It should remind us that we should pray specifically, as Paul did. He may have said thorn in the flesh, but we know that the Lord knew exactly who he was referring to or what he was referring to. And so we shouldn't just be general and casual about it. We should be specific, as Paul was. We should pray with persistence. Remember, Paul prayed three times. And you could look in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and look at the parable of the widow and the judge. And you can see an example of persistence in pleading with someone who is in authority, just as we should plead with God with persistence. But also we should pray earnestly, having conviction and intensity whenever we do so, as appropriate. For we know that from Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, that the Lord does desire that we ask him. He does desire that we ask him. Again, this is Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." These are useful words, helpful words for us whenever we ask things of God, whenever we pray. But let's go back to our text and look at our last main idea for this morning about how the Lord responds to the apostle and how the apostle responds to the words of the Lord. In verse 9, again, God gave Paul sufficient grace. He reminded him of that. "My grace is sufficient for thee." He gave the apostle what he needed. He did not give him what he wanted. He gave him what he needed. And that is better than what he wanted. It is good to receive what you need. And it is better to receive what you need than what you want. Then, there is the connection between God's strength and our weakness. And this is something that is rather remarkable, but I think if we think of it this way, it may be helpful to us. For it said, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." What happens whenever we are weak? Whenever we are extremely weak, whenever we are dejected, feel rejected, whenever we feel like our hope is lost or lessening than it was before, Whenever we are in our weakest moments, it compels us to recognize that there is a power greater than ourselves, that we need a power greater than ourselves. And we may pray to God concerning that and be strengthened. But the thing is whenever we are weakest, we can see the strength of God most apparently, most readily. And that is a blessing. That is a great thing. And that is something else that we should consider about how the Lord responds to the apostle. So how does Paul respond to these particular answers of the Lord? Well, we've already touched on verses 9 and 10, so we'll just go through these ever so briefly. Well, he glories in his infirmities. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. He doesn't focus on his hardships. And he knows that the power of Christ rests on him in his difficulties. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that is a wonderful, excellent thing. Then there's also verse 10. He takes pleasure in the many challenging circumstances that he faces. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses. Now, I can't think of myself as facing all these different things. But he faced these things on and off consistently through his ministry, I trust. And he takes pleasure in them amazingly enough. And why does he do this? Well, he does it for Christ's sake. He doesn't think of merely himself. He thinks of God, just as we should as well, whenever we are in our moments of weakness, whenever we are in these challenging times. And one last thing I want to leave you with is the idea that as we go through these hardships, these difficulties, then it may be a positive thing toward our character, toward our walk with the Lord, as odd as that may be. If you go to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 in verses 3 through 5, you see a really similar phrase about the glory that Paul glories in. For example, in verse 3 of Romans 5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So he's glorying in tribulations here in the letter to the Romans. But notice what results in the tribulation, how he is molded, how he develops as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So there is a progression that happens in this tribulation. And it doesn't seem to make sense to us on the surface. I understand that. But we can take heart from the Scriptures. We can learn from the Scriptures and see that tribulation can work patience or endurance, and that we can have that experience and grow in that and then have that hope, and then we will not be ashamed. And that is good. And so looking at all of these different things, yes, sometimes whenever we face challenges and hardships, we will receive the answer of no. Our answer will be rejected. But again, we will be strengthened in that, and we can be regardless. We can see that such hardships may develop our Christian character more, that we may be more faithful to God following difficult circumstances instead of, or rather than, how we were before. And finally, even if we don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh was, we have reason to believe that it is something that, in the end, it was something that Paul could glory in, that Paul understood why the Lord said no and accepted that the Lord said no. And so I hope that these things are encouraging to you and helpful to you, having looked at this particular chapter. And so next week, we will conclude this particular lesson or series of lessons in 2 Corinthians, looking at the 13th chapter of the letter. Thank you very much. And if you need to be strengthened, if you need to be encouraged, If you need to confess your sins, if you need to ask for prayers in the congregation, you may come forward as we stand and as we sing. But also, there may be some of you who have not obeyed the gospel. If you have not done so, having heard of the Son of God, having heard of Jesus Christ, you can believe on His name. You can repent, you can confess Jesus as the Son of God, you can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and then you can live faithfully. If you need to obey the gospel, or if you need to do anything else, please come forward as we stand and as we sing at this time.